Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Thank you so much for being here today. It is a beautiful day, the Lord's Day, for us to be able to assemble, that we have the freedom, we have the opportunity, we have the blessing of being able to come together and to worship God, to honor Him, to remember His Son, to give thanks. I too would like to express Happy Mother's Day to all those mothers and appreciate you very much. And without you, we wouldn't be here. And we appreciate you so very, very much. It's a great day. We've been studying from the Sermon on the Mount, and as I've said already a number of times, the greatest preacher that ever lived preached the greatest sermon that was ever preached. And it's recorded for us here in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Well, with just five opportunities to study the Word of God with you, had to just to pick out a few passages or thoughts, even just a few phrases from this great sermon to talk about some of the great things of the kingdom of God. You know, Jesus taught that being a citizen of the kingdom does not end our battle with sin. Each citizen will continue to need grace and forgiveness, for we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. The wise man said, there is not one man upon earth who continually does good and does not sin. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, He reminds the disciples of their need to pray to our Father for physical and spiritual help. So this morning, I want to concentrate just a bit on something that should be very, very, very dear and close to all of our hearts, and that is our forgiveness. So if you have your Bibles, let's look at Matthew chapter 6, and we'll read verses 12 through 15, and try my best to talk about these verses that I hope will be encouraging to each one of us. In this prayer that Jesus is teaching, He says in verse 12, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Now, my guess, all of us have read that passage. And while we concentrate maybe on the idea of forgive us our debts, the idea of thinking about as we forgive our debtors, maybe we haven't thought about that as much as we should. So let's begin by looking at the fact that the word debt is used here by our Lord. But in Luke chapter 11 and verse 4, He uses the word sins. So we definitely see that debt is a metaphor here to simply talk about our failures before God. That is our sins. And may I suggest to us that we owe God a debt we cannot pay. From time to time on the news, you will hear about the national debt. And they'll show it sometimes in these numbers, this number that is just like really long. And it's just, you know, it's just continuing to mount up and mount up. Well, I thought in terms that that's our sins. I honestly don't know anything about economics. I took one class in college, and it like just completely bored me plumb out of my mind. There was just something about a guy that's teaching the class that comes walking in reading the Wall Street Journal. And it just, now there may be some economists out there, God bless you. Supply and demand, and that's about all I got out of that. But I do know this. I doubt very seriously the United States will ever pay that debt. And think of the debt of our sin. So many kingdom citizens today have lost their guilt and shame of sin. We're reminded of that in Jeremiah 6 and verse 15, having lost the ability to blush. We discussed that a little bit last night, just in regards to one aspect of our modesty issue. But I think that's across the board. Everything today is, you know, there was a time, I'm old enough to remember a time when people were still doing wrong, but they hid it. they tried to not let that be known. Well, because of medias today, social medias and so forth, it's just in your face all the time. And there's so many things that are said and so many pictures that are posted and so many comments that are made that just makes it very clear that many have lost the ability to blush and to be ashamed of what they're doing, from their language, their dress, their lack of commitment to know God and to teach His Word. Well, having said that, I think that it's important for us to understand that in this great Sermon on the Mount, it ends in chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, about the wise man and the foolish man. And we mentioned that in one of the lessons already, but the key to understanding that wise man, foolish man idea is that both the wise and the foolish man heard the word. But only the wise man did what he heard. And I think that's one of the great challenges for us as disciples of Christ, is that, yeah, we've heard that. And I kind of get the feeling, I'm an eye contact preacher, and I'm not complaining, but just what it is. I'm stuck up here, I feel like a dog chained to a post. I'm usually way down amongst everybody looking you right in the eyeballs, preaching and teaching. And I'm just kind of that connect kind of guy. And, you know, and you can see in people's posture. I've learned over 45 years to read people. Now, I can't read your thoughts, don't misunderstand. But, you know, you can just tell whether you're teaching 10th grade Bible, are you teaching and preaching in an audience of several people? You can tell when people react when you're preaching your heart out to save your soul. And then there's those people that are sitting there, and they're with you, and they're nodding, and they're shaking their head, and sometimes you can just see it in their posturing. They just bow their head. People come out sometimes and they say to me, "Brother, man, you just stepped all over my toes." I understand that expression. It's quite acceptable. But you know, technically, I wasn't aiming for your toes. I was aiming for your heart. As the late D. Bowman used to say in preaching, you got to storm the will. This Sermon on the Mount storms the will. If you've not ever done a serious, thorough study of the Sermon on the Mount, start soon. It's a great text. Well, having said all of that, doing God's will is essential. Sin and repentance is not a one-time for all-time issue. We talk about our denominational friends when they accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and once they get their ticket, they're bound for heaven, and once saved, always saved, and et cetera, et cetera. And we talk about that. But I really think that one friend of mine that said this, I think he got it absolutely right. You know, we fuss at denominational folks for teaching that, but we as brothers and sisters in Christ, in Jesus Christ, that's what we practice. We practice that. It's a mistake. I need the blood of Jesus every day. And unforgiven sins, unrepented sins. When I fail to change my life, I'll be lost. How much debt do we really have? In Luke 7, verses 36 through 50 is a great, great story. And I want us to read that, and we'll read a few passages like this today. Nothing takes the place of hearing God's word. No preacher, no teacher can hold a candle to that. Luke 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees were requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at table, the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet, and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him. She's a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. One of them, therefore, which of them, therefore, will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one who forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." And turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil. She anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins have been forgiven." And those who were reclining at the table with him began to say to him themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." What Simon could reasonably conclude from the two debtors he didn't have the courage to admit it about himself. He saw this woman as a great sinner, but how did he see himself? And I'm afraid that that happens to many of us as Christians. We look out there in the world and we say, those poor old sinners. Man, they're such sinners. And how do we view ourselves? Incidentally, this would be for another time. You know, I'd like to encourage you to study for yourself. There is the possibility, based upon the verbiage in the last few verses of this great text, that this woman was not there to get forgiveness. This woman was there thanking God for having been forgiven. And the verbiage there seems to suggest that when Jesus talks about her having many sins but having been forgiven, is that they had met before. And he had forgiven her before. And why is she there? She is paying her respects. To me, that makes more sense in the context. So I wonder, how much debt do we really have? Have we been forgiven a little? You know, some folks just don't think they do much wrong, even when they're doing wrong. I raised 2 kids. I've got 4 grandkids. Something happens, nobody wants to own up they did it. We live in a society today as, you know, it's never my fault. It's always somebody else's fault. That's completely opposite of what the Bible teaches. Sins have piled up as high as heaven, someone said. You think about your sins, maybe you're like Ezra. Oh my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift up my face to Thee, my God. For our iniquities have risen above our heads and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. There were those in the first century who really, as disciples, didn't think they sinned. And John reminded them, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. He's addressing Christians. I'm not suggesting that we sin every second. Our goal is, and these, John said, these things have been written unto you that you may not sin. But if we do sin, we have that advocate, that propitiation for our sins. Probably all of us need to take a step back and just look at ourselves, look at our hearts. And we all tend to want to point the finger at somebody else. But take a look at yourself. Jesus talked about delivering us from evil. He could easily or equally say, deliver us from the evil one. This idea of deliver can have the idea of not just preserve or to guard, but to rescue. Do you ever feel like, as a disciple of Christ, you need rescuing from the evil one? Does the devil, does he live in your house? Is he constantly tempting you? Does he ride in the car with you? Maybe we don't like to think that way, but Paul said in Colossians 1 and verse 13, for he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. We have been rescued from the devil, but the devil is still chasing us. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he seeks you, and he seeks me. You know, when we are not trying to live godly, The devil's not after you. He's already got you. When you're no longer a threat to him spiritually, he stops chasing you. If you're trying to do right, the devil's going to knock the door down. He's coming right after you because you're a threat to him. Churches that are trying to stand for the truth, the devil's after you. And the devil will find you. As citizens, we must change our lives. That is important for us to understand. When we pray the idea of God delivering us from evil or the evil one to preserve or to guard or to rescue us, our part is to change our lives. We don't continue in sin that grace may abound. For grace to abound, we must stop the sinning. We must do all that we can to stop growing such a debt that we cannot repay. I want to talk to you just for a second about being tempted and temptation and trial. When you think about those words, the same basic Greek word is the origin of these words, and it really has to do with perspective. You know, God does tempt us. That sounds strange, doesn't it? We tend not to use that word. We tend to use trial. God was behind the trial of Abraham in offering his son. But what was God's intent? What was God's purpose? Was God trying to get Abraham to fall? No. What is Satan's purpose? Trying to get us to fall. The book of James goes into quite a bit of interesting commentary about that and talks about this idea of temptation and so forth. And James 1 and verse 2 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." But in verse 13 he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God doesn't tempt anyone by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." That's a big T-bone steak, spiritually speaking. But if I might explain it to you in just a basic way. You know, God allows trials to come upon us. And it's like exercising. You know, if we was to say, okay, everybody exit the building and we're going to go for a 5-mile run. My guess, most of us, if not all of us, would say, we can't do that. Right? Okay, how about let's just walk to the road? There still might be some say, you know, I can't do that. What is exercise about? Exercise is about putting your body physiologically through a stress process that you tear down in order to build up stronger. You start to build some endurance. You start to build some ability to walk further. To exercise is to tear down, but it builds back stronger. That's trials. God intends these trials to exercise us, but then we build back stronger. Now, what's the devil's purpose? The devil's purpose is to bring the trials upon you and to defeat you and to discourage you. Have you ever tried to exercise, walk or work out with weights or do something, and you tried that for a little bit, and it just like was such pain and agony, and the next day or two you just suffered so much, you know, you started hurting in places that you didn't know had places, and you just, you know, I mean, it just, and you said, I will never ever do that again. Well, that's what the devil tries to do to you. And what is so profound is that the very thing that the devil tries to use against you to defeat you is the very thing that God uses to make you stronger. Go figure that one. God is wiser than Satan. The very thing that the devil wants to discourage you about is the very thing that can make you a better disciple. But it's your perspective. You're given a lemon. We fuss about that. We was given a lemon. So what is the positive idea from that if you're given a lemon? Make lemonade. Can you take a bad situation and turn it into something good? Disciples of Jesus Christ look from that perspective. We can take great comfort in the fact that God controls the devil. Sometimes we may feel like the devil's out of control. It's like the little boy that asked his daddy one time, he said, Dad, he said, why didn't God just kill the devil? Man, that's a great question. I'm all for that. If God just killed the devil, that would be great. Why doesn't God kill the devil? Because God wants the devil to give you a choice. Do you know God wants you to go to heaven? God wants you to be His child. He wants you to be His disciple. But He only wants you to be His disciple, and He only wants you to be His child because you want to. The devil provides a choice. So the devil is not going around uncontrollable. Remember the Job idea? The very fact that God and Satan had a conversation is mind-boggling. But they have this conversation about Job. And basically Satan accuses God of putting a fence around him, if you were. Or if you're a Star Trek fan, you know, a force field. And Satan can't touch him. God says, well, I'll take the force field down. And you go for it. But you've got limits. And God limited him. Did you know God limits the devil today too? There is no temptation that overtakes you, but such is common to man. But will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape also. God doesn't say to the devil, just go get them, and if you kill them, that's too bad. No, the devil has his limits with us too. And even Satan's attempts at us can be used for our good. There's where the disciple of the kingdom of Jesus Christ turns his whole life around. If you live your life that everything bad that happens to you is because God doesn't love you, you will never survive. If you figure out that God loves you and wants you to be saved, and the devil is going to throw at you everything he can, but if you understand that God will help you to use that problem, that trial, that difficulty, that temptation, and make you stronger and serve Him better, that's when your life turns around. People are pessimistic spiritually. You need to be optimistic. Maybe something like Philippians 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Can you? Can you, brethren, do all things through Christ which strengthens you? There's not one thing that God asks you to do that you can't do. I have my 10th grade Bible class memorize verses, and sometimes they're short verses, and sometimes they're several verses. And sometimes I give them several verses. Oh, I can't do it. When we first started class, I said, now look, you're not going to write down your memory verses on a piece of paper. I mean, this is Athens Bible School. We're here to learn the Word of God. I said, but in times past, kids cheat like crazy. I said, it won't be any cheating. Here's the deal. Every time you say a memory verse, you'll say it before the whole class. Oh, I can't do that. I'm afraid. I'm shy. That's the deal. If you want to pass 10th grade Bible, do it. There was this one kid. He couldn't memorize Jesus wept. I mean, the guy just could not do it. By the end of my class, he was memorizing long verses. Did you know that there are disciples of Jesus Christ that say, I just can't do it. I can't do it. It's too hard. It hurts. Just do it. Quit you whining, quit you complaining, and just do what God said. And you'll find yourself being able to do it. Oh, not of yourself. It's through Christ. And you can be more than conquerors. Brethren, this is what it's all about. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ is all about being delivered from the evil one. Okay. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. Let's look back to something that I think is really important for us to talk about for a moment. Did you notice there in chapter 6 and verse 12 when he says, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors? And 14 says, for if we forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Question, have you really been forgiven? Think about it. Have you forgiven your debtors? How difficult is that? Some disciples say it's impossible. I think it goes back, we did not study the section, what is commonly referred to in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. But you may recall there about the idea of mercy. In verse 7 of chapter 5, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Mercy is a beautiful word. It really has to do with the idea of having someone else's pain in your heart. Remember the Good Samaritan story? The Samaritan was compassionate toward the man that if the roles were reversed, that man probably would not have helped the Samaritan at all. But the Samaritan was a merciful man. And it's not just feeling sorry for someone. Do you see people? Do you know people that are really having a tough time and we feel sorry for them? And maybe we even say it. I feel so sorry for them. Well, that's one thing. That's not mercy. Mercy is when you do something to relieve their pain. That's mercy. Giving to someone who doesn't deserve it. Grace is about getting what you don't deserve. So when Jesus is talking about forgiveness, why does he talk about merciful? Well, how we view others, quickly, let's look at Luke chapter 18. And you remember this story, right? Luke 18, verse 9. It's about the Pharisee and the tax gatherer in the temple praying, right? How did the Pharisee view himself? How did the Pharisee view the tax collector? How did the tax collector view himself? You see, God took notice of that. Here's an important thing. Every time you pray, you have an attitude of humility, gratefulness, rebellion, demanding. God knows that. We may view others as the Pharisee viewed the publican. Why is it we have such a difficulty in trying to teach the gospel to the lost? Well, I'm not going to talk to that drug addict. I'm not going to talk to that drunk. I'm not going to talk to that, you know, guy that's been divorced 14 times. I'm not going to talk to that sinner. Do what? Are you unwilling to forgive? Have you been forgiven? Oh, the sins I committed, though, were just, they were not very big sins. In Matthew 18, another great story. And I'm going to take the time to read that because it's so very, very important. Then we'll draw this to a conclusion. In Matthew 18, if you'll notice, beginning at verse 21, Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment be made. And the slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay everything.' And the Lord of the slave felt compassion, mercy, and released him and forgave him the debt. But the slave went out and found of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay me back what you owe.' So the fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, 'Have patience with me and I will repay you.' And he was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, now listen very closely. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?' And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he would repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Do you remember some time ago when this man went into this Amish community and went into the school and killed all those children? You remember that? Almost immediately on the news, one of the mothers, Amish woman, she said, "I forgive him." Mothers, could you have said that? Could you ever say that? Someone kills your child. Did you know what God the Father said? When we killed his only son,
I forgive you.
Forgiving others is one of the most difficult things you ever do in your life. My father killed my mother and then killed himself. Years ago. Seems like yesterday. And I preached the gospel, the forgiveness of God. And I realize more every day how much I need forgiveness. But I also understand I must be willing to forgive too. It's been hard for me to say those words. If I'm going to heaven, I've got to say those words from the heart. And so do you. Everybody's been mistreated. Everybody has suffered hurt. Forgive. You must. You must. To be forgiven. Not forgiving others is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. That's pretty profound. You got to think on that one a minute. But it's true. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. That boss, that employee, that fellow employee, that mother-in-law, that son-in-law, what they did was unconscionable. It's unforgivable. No, it's not. Forgive. From the heart. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and turns to 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. The apostle said to him, Lord, increase our faith. I'll go up to one of these brothers here and I punch you right in the nose. And your nose just starts bleeding profusely. Well, what did you do that for? And I say, I'm sorry. Are you supposed to forgive? 5 minutes later, I hit him again. 5 minutes later, I hit him again. Every time I'm saying, I'm sorry, forgive me. But again, 7 times, right? What is 70 times 7? 490. So on the 491st time, you don't have to give. Forgive. Is that the point? Who in the right mind would forgive such a rebellious act? Did you know our sins are rebellion against our God before you ever take the stand to say, you have committed some heinous sin against me, I'll never forgive you for that. Better think about yourself. My guess is, the people that were sitting on that grassy field, looking out over the north side of the Sea of Galilee, you could have heard a pin drop when they said that. Because the Romans were all over them. And the Jewish leaders showed no mercy. And the common man that was sitting there listening to the Lord probably was beginning to wonder, how can I possibly do that? How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Brother and sister in Christ, God forgave you when you obeyed His word, every sin. As Jesus ended the sermon or parable of the Good Samaritan, He said, go and do likewise. Go and forgive others. This old world needs some forgiveness. We need it desperately. Thank you for listening this morning. I appreciate your kind attention. I'm sure whatever time I started, that was a long time ago. But there might be someone here that's not obeyed the gospel. You know, I'm assuming there's water here. There's probably clothes in some rooms. And you can be baptized into Christ today. Wouldn't you like to be forgiven of every sin you've ever committed? As a disciple of Jesus Christ, maybe you once were faithful to the Lord, but now you've fallen away. God couldn't possibly forgive you, could He? Oh yes, He can forgive you. Remember the prodigal that came back? The father was watching from a long ways off. He saw him. He ran, grabbed his son, hugged him. I'm a father. I've got a son. If he did to me what the prodigal did to his father, I think I would be tempted. I told you so. I knew good and well when I give you that money, you run out there and blow it, and now you got nothing. Well, you know, you made your bed to sleep in it. There was no told you so's. But forgiveness. That's our Father. Yeah, maybe you've been down the wrong road as a disciple. And you've been gone a long time. Come home. Come home. And He will forgive you. If we can help you, won't you come as we stand and sing?